Well, praise the Lord. We're into the fifth week of teaching line on line in the book of 2 Timothy. And I appreciate the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to teach this. And we got into chapter 2 after four weeks last week. And so I don't see us getting much past chapter 2 again this week. But we're learning together, and, you know, we have different crowds, and I'm so glad for everyone. I said to the Lord today, I was praying and meditating these scriptures, and, you know, I said, Lord, we have different crowds on different services. You know, you've seen that Sunday is kind of, it's a day where the Lord just opens up things more prophetically than any other time. It's not necessarily line on line teaching. I do that, and I will do that this Sunday if he so desires. But it's a time where we have our biggest crowd, and the Lord just goes in and just works his teaching, his ministry, prophetic ministry of teaching. When Paul gave instruction to the church, he said, "You can all prophesy one by one." And he wasn't talking about necessarily the gift of prophecy, which is usually equated to, yay, thus saith the Lord. He was talking about the ability to teach under a prophetic anointing and share the mysteries of Christ. And so that's what happens usually on Sundays, more so than on a Wednesday. I'm teaching right now 4 lessons a week, including Brazil. And 3 of those 4 are line-on-line teachings, but Sunday seems to be the day. I really enjoy it so much. But I enjoy this. And so I would, as I said to the Lord today, we got so many different crowds. And Lord, you know, how do I know, you know, how to teach at a level that each one is? And the Lord just said, just give them my word. Everybody needs to hear my word. And they'll come along wherever you're at, whether you're part of the viewing audience or someone in here. Now, I have to say this. This is very, very important. It may sound very simplistic, but it's probably the most profound thing that I can say tonight. It really is the most profound thing I can say. In other words, if anything that you hear, please hear this. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. If you don't have a physical Bible, please go and get one. You really need one. And I would encourage you, bring your Bible to church, because it's a testimony. It really is. And also, I would say this. We need to have an incredible revival in the church at large on people reading the Bible. Hallelujah. You have all these books. Now listen, praying in tongues will not replace the Word of God. Fasting will not replace the Word of God. Worship will not replace the Word of God. The most stablest people I've ever known, ever, in Christianity, are the ones that are most versatile, deeply rooted in the Word of God. That's your stability. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my word shall always remain. What did he say to Satan? What was the essence of all things? It is written. It is written. It is written. You'll come to a time where your worship will dry up. It'll feel like, as Dave said, cracker juice. If you've never had one of those times, you will have them. If you haven't, you just haven't gone far enough yet. You'll have times in your fast where you feel like, I'm not saved. If you haven't got that far yet, keep fasting. You'll feel that. You'll have times where, you know, it just seems like praying in tongues is so monotonous that it's like, what is going on? Is there anything? If you haven't felt that, keep praying. You will. What you're going to have to really continue to overcome is the Word of God. Continue to put the Word of God in you. You need all of them. You need all 4 limbs. But there's a stability. When everything else seems to have no strength to it, no emotion to it. You'll have scripture inside of you. So I encourage everyone, everyone listening, everyone here, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. You can go to a Christian bookstore. You can order one online, or you can go to Walmart. What do I get, Pastor? I would recommend a King James Version or a New King James Version. You can get an Amplified. It's okay, and I use it often in here, but it's very amplified. It'll take you months and days and weeks and years to to read a chapter. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it really, it does me a limited level of accomplishment. There's always accomplishment when you're teaching the word. But if the house of God, if the people don't read the word, and they're not already entrenched in, like, oh yeah, I've read 2 Timothy. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching maybe more than what I could see, a little bit more in depth. But if you haven't read Timothy, if you've been around for 10 years, 15, if you haven't read Timothy, 2 Timothy, dozens and dozens of times, then I wonder where you've been in that sense of the word. Where should I start? If you've got a Bible, or, you know, start wherever you're at. If you don't have a physical Bible, you know, get an app. You know, they're free, and you can read from your, I read from both, but I really love to read, sit down and just read for hours sometimes in my printed version of the Bible. But I have a limited level of accomplishment teaching the saints, unless the saints are reading their Bible. If what I'm telling you is brand new to you, like, I don't know. I didn't know anything about. I should come to you and teach an epistle, and you're like, I'm very familiar with that. I've read that dozens of times, Pastor. And so, yes, okay, oh, that's an integration of knowledge that I didn't have before, but it should, all the New Testament for saints that have been around for a while should be very familiar. Now, I'd say Revelation is probably the hardest book. You'll read that. I'm still reading it, and I don't know. I can't even speculate how many times I've read it in the last couple of years. And it will all begin to coincide like a puzzle being fit together by the process of the Holy Spirit if you'll read these books. I don't understand it. Keep reading it. Where should I start? Start in the Gospels. But read any place. If you want to fall asleep, you'll read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you get like, I'm either going to take a sleeping pill, don't take a narcotic to go to sleep. Just read, you know, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you'll like, oh, I don't know why you put it in here, but you cared enough to give us genealogies to prove you're a very thorough God. And so that's the best way to look at it. But teaching you, and I think teaching you, and I say I'm looking, you know, through the lens and in here, and many are maybe not, but teaching saints that have been around for a while, you should say, I'm familiar with that. That's something I've read. So start in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go right on through. Just start reading and reading and reading and reading. And even if you don't understand, don't get, you know, stumped. Just keep reading, because it'll be feeding your mind, but then it's feeding your spirit. After a while, what's in your spirit will begin to illuminate your mind, and you'll say, aha, I see that. The greatest revelation you will ever have is the one you get. That's the greatest revelation, is not the one that I give you, but the one you get. That's the one you treasure the most. Like, got it. Wow, yes, mine. I got that. That's the greatest revelation. So thank you for listening to what I have to say, but please read your Bibles, people. Read your Bibles. 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 What did I say?
Read your Bibles.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. 2 Timothy Chapter 2, we read through there last week. We won't do that again. I'm starting at 7:30. I'm probably not going to go to 8:30 because I'm just going to listen. We won't get you out of here any later than that. We try to, as we have been taught by Pastor Dave years ago, and all of us preachers trained under him understand this, teach not what you know, teach what you hear. And so I'm monitoring what I'm hearing. Also, there's another application to that, and I don't want to stump any preacher, including myself, that'll ever stand up here. But anytime we, us preachers, go past an hour, it should be very anointed, because the reason being is the mental capability for most people to contain much past an hour. You're just giving them more information that it's like you filled up the pot, and you're just pouring more water, and it's just pouring over, and they're like walking out of there and saying, that was good. After there was like 5 points I caught, but, you know, so we give you more information in these studies than you're going to remember at one given setting, but that's why it's so important that you read your Bible. And you don't have to have a preacher's, you know, it's, again, I'll close on this vein, listen to good preachers, but please do not let that replace reading the Bible yourself. You're qualified if you're born again. Okay. 2 Timothy, we got through, and we're going to start, and I'm going to review just a little bit of last week by starting in chapter 2, verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. We bless it in your name. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 says, But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Remember, Paul is instructing his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul's in prison. Paul's writing a letter, an epistle to from Rome to Timothy in Ephesus. And he's instructing him how to be a good pastor and an elder over maybe thousands. I don't know. But historically, maybe thousands of people that were part of his church. But avoid, the Amplified says, all empty, vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And we said this is not the Charlie Kirk debating. This is when elders and people in the church are trying to pontificate, big word, impress people. They're trying to impress people, and they're saying things, and then they just get into arguments, especially if you're going to ask a question that you think might be a little marginal of like, it could have a little debate to it. Don't ask it in front of babies. Don't ask it in front of, because they don't understand. And then if they hear, it doesn't have to be an argument. It may be just like conversing, and you may be adamant. Well, I think it's this. Well, and we try not, we have to, all of us, believe that we pray and we receive the revelation and that we speak the truth, and we try to stay out of opinion, but that doesn't mean we always don't. So we're all growing. But if you have any kind of question, you just think, I've always wanted to ask this to pastor and I don't understand what he's saying there. Okay, I'm not intimidated by that, but don't openly, if it's something that could be like confusing, ask me privately, or when we're sitting around a dinner table and there's just us and not somebody that just started to the church, because they're going to see us discussing it like we're trying to figure it out, and they're going to think, well, I don't know if I want to be a part of people that don't know what they're, you know, talking about. So avoid empty and vain, useless, idle talk. Then verse 17 says, for their word, let's see here. I am past where I wanted to start. Okay, let me back up for just a moment. Okay, I started where I want to jump off into the new notes that I have tonight. But let me back up even further than where I just started a moment ago. Let's look at verse 10. And verse 10 says this, therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying. Paul said this is a faithful saying. He didn't say it was written, but a lot of times Paul would bring up things. He would even bring up jingles. Jingles are short songs and different things that he would. There was another place, doesn't come to mind right now, but this may be it. I remember, and I use him not always in every doctrinal issue, but historical values. There's a Greek theologian, and he says that this particular, the best I can remember, this was one of those old new first church jingles, like people would actually sing this, washing dishes or, you know, fetching the, you know, the eggs or whatever. And so it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. It's not talking about he abides faithful in our unbelief. Otherwise, we wouldn't teach you got to believe. You got to keep believing. Yes, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's a truth. He cannot, but it says here, he cannot deny himself. The Amplified, out of a more Greek-y interpretation, says this: the saying is sure and worthy of confidence. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, disown him, reject him, and that was the real battle back then, he will also deny, disown, and reject us. If we are faithless and do not believe and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his own righteous character. He cannot deny himself. Paul was entrenching into the character of Timothy, that of the immutability. You know, that word immutability is unchangeable. God cannot change. Christ cannot change. And he was entrenching into his character, Timothy, Christ is immutable. He cannot change. You're denying him. Anybody else is denying him will not change his unchanging role and character. No one's unfaithfulness will change who he is. This is why he could tell Timothy, stand your ground. No unfaithfulness around you will change who Christ is. Of these things, put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words. He's big on this. And he was big on it in 1 Timothy. There's a number of verses there that talk about don't get caught up in trifle things. Keep the main thing the main thing. They strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Amplified. Remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversies over words, which do no good but upset and undermine the faith of the hearers. Change my notes here. Change the page. Strife about words, we define that. I won't go back into that for sake of time, but it means to wrangle about empty and trifling words. There was a particular definition there. And we said this is not the debates like outside of the church, but it's the people in the church that Paul was trying to say that have to have the last word. So Paul is telling Timothy to stay the course. Questions and investigations are always totally acceptable, as I said. Study to show thyself approved unto God, verse 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, there's very little in so much of Christendom, although that is changing, of rightly dividing the word of truth. You can take this Bible and you can make it say anything you want it to say. Anything you want it to say. There's enough of, there's just a versatility of scriptures in such a way that if you want to twist it, you can twist it. And so it has to be rightly divided. That comes from a word that I said is close to, in a certain sense, of close to the word orthopedic, or something that is a straight cut line. We think of orthopedic surgeons. Although my investigation said that's not exactly the word, but we can see an akin to it in certain ways. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase with more ungodliness. Avoid, Amplified says, all empty, vain, useless, idle talk, for it'll lead people into more ungodliness. Now, verse 17, and I think that is where I really want to start my notes tonight. Verse 16, let me just stop or go back to that. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, he names these two, and we're just going to look at them in just for a few moments. Who were Hymenaeus and Philetus, and what were they teaching? Now, let me give you, I'll give you a copy and paste of AI. And somebody said, well, really, how much digging did you do? No, this has come from years of also reading, but I thought AI did a good job. Then I'm also going to give you a copy and paste from Got Questions. Got Questions is a good overall link. Usually, I like them. They're scholars. I agree most of the time with what they say. If you've got a if you've got a cell phone and got Google, you can go to Got Questions, and they have some really good stuff. And if it wasn't what I believed, I wouldn't print it tonight and say it. But so that I'm giving credit where credit due, I'll let you know, and I'll let you know when these stop. Who were Hymenaeus and Philetus, and what were their teachings? AI says this. The apostle speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus as instances of men who were being most serious injury, were doing most serious injury to the church by their teachings, and by what teachings resulted in both faith and morals. The specific errors of these men was that they denied that there would be any bodily resurrection. Actually, they were teaching that it already had been passed, and we'll get into that. What resurrection? The resurrection of the dead, which we're looking forward to that. Hey, how many of you want a new body? Praise God. Hallelujah. I like it. I enjoy being healthy. I don't like pain. I don't like some things that I'm still dealing with and we're speaking to. But I'm just, you know, we're winning. But I'm telling you, there's a day where we're going to win like nobody else's business. Hallelujah. And the good thing about it is that body, you can't make it sin. You cannot make it sin. It's impossible for that body to even have a thought that's contrary to righteousness. Glory to God. God question says this. Hymenaeus is mentioned along with another man. This is interesting. I mean, I hope that you enjoy the facts on this. Hymenaeus is mentioned along with another man named Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:18-20. Don't turn there. Hymenaeus and Philetus are mentioned together in only one passage, and that is 2 Timothy 2:15-18, which we just mentioned their names here in verse 17. Although we cannot be sure, and I've read this for years, and that's why I included it, it is likely that Hymenaeus is the same person in both passages. Now, 1 Timothy was written about 3 to 6 years before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is not a prison epistle. Paul was still out of prison at that time, or had not gone into prison at the time. Some scholars believe that it was his release from his first imprisonment and then his second incarceration, which was 2 Timothy. I can't prove that, so I don't know, but it's interesting. But 1 Timothy, he writes, Paul does not write from Rome. He writes from a place called Macedonia. It was the northern part. If you look at the map of Greece, it's like this, and it's the northern part. Achaia, which is where Corinth was, is in the southern part of Greece, but Macedonia was up here. So Paul is writing in 1 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy to hold on to the doctrines that he knows to be true and to be aware of those who abandoned it in favor of other teaching. Now, this is still Got Questions. Of other teaching contrary to the gospel, even if it was Christian in name. Paul's admonition to Timothy is to fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and some have suffered shipwrecked with regards to faith, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, that's over in 1 Timothy, whom I have handed, this is incredible, Paul said, I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And that's 1 Timothy 1:18-20. And I just put this in here. God questions didn't have it, but I'll read the scripture. You don't turn there. 1 Timothy 1:18-20 says, this charge I commit to thee, Timothy. He was always trying to instruct Timothy, whether it was in the first one that he wrote or the second one. According to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We love that scripture. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Back to God questions. In 1 Timothy 1:3-7, Paul warns Timothy about a certain kind of false teacher. And this is not out of the King James, but it is the word. As I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remaining at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law and without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. While there will always be teachers of other religions who may try to win Christians over, most of Paul's warnings were about false teachers who raised up from within the church. They would pervert sound doctrine and might even offer their teaching as a corrective to Paul's inadequate or incomplete teaching. In other words, they would claim to be Christian teachers with a better understanding of the word and the will of God. Probably, now this is what they say, and then this is also my sentiments as well, I believe. Probably Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection of Christ was not literal. It's very possible. I don't know. I haven't read far enough. I've read some on them. But in the nuts and bolts exactly, Paul just lets us know that they were teaching that the resurrection had passed. Probably Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection of Christians was not literal, but merely a spiritual or symbolic resurrection that had already happened. That's possible. I can't really confirm that. The Christian had no resurrection body to look forward to in a restored new heaven, new earth. I think this is kind of what the Gnostics taught. And we saw some of that, we've taught on some of that before. The teaching may have also implied that since the Christian was already living in the resurrection life, nothing was sinful to him. Wow, that's immorality. But then that really makes sense to the verse later that he uses talking about these guys, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So these guys, whatever they were teaching, I mean, I've got this in my notes, I'll repeat it again, maybe, but whatever these guys were teaching, it was connected to a loose life. In other words, if you took this pill, if you took the, you know, blue or red pill or whatever it was, if you took, swallowed this doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus, and you somehow they twisted that we're already in resurrected bodies or the resurrection has already passed. Maybe they're saying it's already happened. It was kind of like, well, we lived and we you know, we're already fully righteous. So whatever we do with our bodies, it's still not going to affect our spirit. That teaching's still out there today, really. It's just under a sub form of teaching. And so whatever it was affecting the church tremendously, even into, it wasn't just a wrong doctrine, it was bringing forth immorality and sin into the church. So that's the end of God questions. So what has God warned us about? He's also warned us about faults in these operations that the Holy Spirit showed me the vision of, or the, you know, where he came to me and talked to me about the eight demonic spirits that were fastened themselves against revival. One of them was another gospel. We're not going to, well, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's just hard to believe that we're just going to turn, we're not going to turn to Hinduism, Mormonism, our the people across the street, Jehovah Witness, or any, I mean, you just, I can't, you'd almost have to lose your mind to go from where we're at to, but there, that's not what the Holy Spirit was warning about. He was talking about shades of what we teach. Shades of what we, variances in such small ways that it would almost be, if you weren't praying in tongues, if you weren't reading your Bible, and if you weren't listening to what they were saying, then you would think, we're all saying the same thing. But it's so vitally important that you pray in tongues, because even when you think you're hearing the same thing that you think they're saying the same thing, something will go off on the inside and say, ah, there's poison in the pot. There's a fly in the ointment. There's something that ain't right here. So verse 18, I guess we read that. This charge I commit to thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. So that thou mayest war a good warfare. I'll just read it. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander have I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I missed that last word. I was wondering where it's at. So I'm reading that again to say this. That's in 1 Timothy. We see this man's name, Hymenaeus, coming up in 1 Timothy. Probably the same Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy. The Alexander here that he is speaking of in 1 Timothy, we don't know who that is exactly. At the end of 2 Timothy, he mentions an Alexander, and he says to Timothy, beware of him, that he is he's a coppersmith, and he did me much damage or harm, however he mentions that. That's possible. We can't confirm it. Some scholars say that's the same Alexander that was, these are two different people. Some people said Alexander and Philetus are the same person, two different names, but scholars have said no, they're two different people. It just looks like Hymenaeus found another partner in crime. You know, birds of a feather flock together. And Alexander was in Ephesus, and they say that whatever I've read on him, he was probably a prominent, because he was a coppersmith, which was a prominent job. He began to influence the Christians there, and probably, you know, sounds mean, but flakes run together. They do. And you get one flake, and they don't have to put out an advertisement like, I'm a flake, but they just attract, you know. It doesn't take long. I mean, if you get into, you know, all kinds of weird stuff, and weird attracts weird. 2 Timothy 4:14. I just gave reference to that. Don't turn there. So, because he's talking about Alexander the coppersmith. Hymenaeus seems to have, as I said, a new partner in crime in 2 Timothy, Philetus. And Paul does something that he, this is worthy of teaching, but Paul does something that he very rarely does. He does it twice in Scripture. He does it here in this time we just read. And he also does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't turn there. He turns someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, we're not teaching on that tonight. That's another subject. That's a whole new ball game. That's a whole new, you know, country. And we have taught on it, and we'll mention it again. Just briefly, even here, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. A man had his father's wife. They were together. Most scholars believe that's his stepmother. Probably the situation was this, from what I understand. Older man marries younger girl. Younger girl looks at older man. He's not as handsome as your son that's paralleled my age. Very possible scenario. They get together. Dad's out. And it's a scenario that is talked about in 1 Corinthians, and then it carries over to 2 Corinthians. The sad part about it wasn't an individual isolated case. If it had been that, Paul would not have done. Paul did not take the opportunity to go around turning individual Christians over to Satan because they were walking in sin. If he'd have done that, he'd probably, there'd have been a million people that he'd... the action is this. The reason why that it became such an issue was that it was influencing the church. Paul said, you guys know this is going on. Now I'm paraphrasing. You know it's going on, and it's an open thing. If it was a secret thing, it'd even be different. Wouldn't be good, but it's an open thing. Nobody's corrected it, and it was almost like they were puffed up. It said, you're puffed up. And like, we know it's happening, but, you know, he's a brother in the Lord, so God bless him. No, he said, you haven't done. So he actually says this, you didn't do it, I'll do it, I'm going to do it, and then you can follow my lead. And that's what he says here. You're puffed up, and you've not rather mourned that one has done this deed be taken from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, Paul says, I've already done this, as though I were present concerning him that has done such a deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the Lord's day. Now, what was he saying? Either the guy had already totally backslid, they'd been living together so long, and he had not repented, or else he'd either totally lost it, or he was close to losing it. And Paul was saying, look, the guy needs to be saved, and the church needs to be saved. He wasn't saying the guy could not repent. You can repent of anything. The Lord will hear you. He'll forgive you. He'll put you right back in his favor. But the problem was they needed to do something. They weren't doing anything. So Paul delivered him over. And so I don't know what that looks like, and I don't want to teach on that, but it was the destruction of the flesh. And sometimes it's easier to stop sinning than to die of cancer or to die of a disease or whatever. And the guy kind of probably figured it out, like, hey, this is judgment on me. God's turned me over to something, and this ain't working. This life feels good, but I'm going to wind up in hell. So anyway, he does repent in 2 Corinthians. He comes back to the Lord. Everything turns out all right. So I like happy endings. Paul didn't make it a habit of turning Christians over to Satan as a result of their... But he does this also, again, to these guys. Paul also stepped in with his extreme... Paul stepped in with this extreme measure only when he felt that the body at large was in jeopardy. The reason why this does not happen today, why doesn't this happen today? Well, mostly because men don't walk in enough love. You've got to do something like that in love and in power. You can't turn your ex-girlfriend or ex husband or wife over to the to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because I'm mad at him. No, you can't do that. You can't. Anything that Paul ever did was for the benefit of the person and for the church in love. It wasn't done in hatred. Well, I just hate them and I'm going to turn it. It doesn't work. You don't have any authority. Your authority is about the thimbleful and you don't have enough love authority. It doesn't work for you. We see this kind of measurement, and this isn't the lesson tonight, but it goes along with it, that judgment in the first church was different than it is now. And it was reason. If you go to chapter 5, don't go there, of Acts, you see Ananias and Sapphira lying about money, and they died instantly, the result of it. Now, Pastor Dave used to say, if God was going to kill preachers that lied about money, there'd be thousands of preachers that lied, that died. So that's not the essence. The essence was the purity. The church had just been birthed. There was a beautiful spirit of purity. There was two things: the authority of what the apostles walked in. That was so pristine. It was so powerful, so pure. The apostles were not divided. They weren't divided on money. All they wanted was the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done. These two people, without teaching it, came in and polluted with a poison, with a pretense, like we're doing something. Look at us. And the Holy Spirit said, no, that is a lie. They actually did not say exactly to the Holy Spirit, but they said in essence to the Spirit, the atmosphere, what was going on. And so there was a judgment that took place. I digress some here, but I think that is important for us to get. Well, some of you are listening to this and you've heard it for the first time tonight. Well, if you stick around, you'll hear more. 2 Timothy 1:18 or 2 Timothy 2:18 says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Whatever this particular vein of teaching was concerning the resurrection being past, it was undermining the faith of right and the righteous walk of many believers. 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you see that it had something tied into, if they were saying the resurrection has already passed, then the leftover believers were like, well, then why do I fight for righteousness? If this is it, if this life's it, then why do I fight? I go ahead and party, live my life, enjoy life. And so there's so much more of that that we don't yet have full knowledge on. Paul uses the example then, going forward, of a great house to represent the entire body of Christ. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth and some of honor and dishonor. So he's talking about in all of Christendom, you're going to have some Hymenaeus and Philetus. You're going to have some Hymenaeus and Alexanders. You're going to have some flakes. You're going to have, but he says, if a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctification, and meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. He's actually instructing the church to separate themselves from false teachers, so that they can be vessels of honor and sanctified for the master's use. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now let's talk about youthful lust for just a moment as I turn my page. Is Paul instructing Timothy concerning sexual purity? Because this is one of the most often thought of when talking about struggles of the youth. Keep in mind, before we get into this particular part of the discussion, that Paul was speaking now to Timothy that was approximately 40 years old. He's no longer a teenager, but that does not disqualify him by no means of having youthful lust, typo, in that regards. But what is actually the definition of this particular word, youthful lust? Well, Thayer says this, and I'm going to give you the one word, and then I'm going to give you the the next base word. It says particular to age. Well, that could be talking about age kinds of lusts. Of youth, youthful, younger, young, youthful, younger. By birth, an attendant, servant, inferior to rank. Now, it comes from another Greek word that is very close to it. I won't get into trying to pronounce those. But Thayer's also says it is someone recently born or young, recently born or youthful in the faith. This could also help us make more sense of this, not disqualifying that it could not be moral things that he's warning a 40-year-old man about, which definitely could be proper. But it's far more, there's far more understanding in this, and I was going to write on this, and it was very close. I thought AI did a pretty good job. I'll quote them again. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul is telling Timothy to actively and decisively run away from strong, uncontrolled desires that are commonly associated with youth. Now, you could think youth physically, but let's take another step further. Let's talk about youth as in kingdom principles or coming into the kingdom. This includes not only sexual temptations, but also other immature behaviors like pride, envy, impulsiveness. Man, if there's anything about young, not young physically or age-wise, but the young in Christ, sometimes lots of zeal, impulsive, but can get them in a lot of trouble if they're not, you know, growing in Christ. Excessive desires for power, fame, or pleasure. The warning is a call to urgent and decisive action, not to resist or manage these desires, but to flee from them and simultaneously pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and other believers. I think of Joseph when he, this is one particular aspect of youthful desires. When Potiphar's wife came on him or came to him and revealed herself and was like, he didn't stick around and rebuke her. He put his Nikes on and he ran for his life. He's like, I don't want to look at that. And so sometimes it's best not to argue. It's best to run. And hallelujah. So when Paul was saying this to Timothy, I don't have an argument that it couldn't be in areas of guard yourself in moral issues, but I see it in much deeper than that. I see it is in immature behaviors like pride and envy and impulsive, excessive desires for power and fame. You know, Gary Carpenter was talking to me recently, and he was sharing with me, actually he was texting, I think, and he said that he had went back, the Holy Spirit had led him to go back and listen to one of Pastor Dave's old messages on separating the glory to God. Separating the glory to God. And all the glory goes to him. And I've heard Pastor Dave do that message so many times. And talking about making sure that we retain none of the glory and that it does not rest on us. Remember this, that the last and great temptation was a perversion of worship or exaltation. Now, the last temptation that Jesus, and there was many temptations, but the three significant ones was that, turn the stones into bread, the pressure for suicide, and the last one was fall down and worship me. Now, Luke has it a little different in his chronological order, but I like Matthew's because I think Matthew gives you, when putting in the word then, the actual chronological order. But nevertheless, the great temptation that he offered Jesus was to exalt himself. Worship me, but I will exalt you. And that is one of the things, Dave used to call it the God complex. The God complex. we will be mortified. And I haven't listened to this one that Gary's talking about. It's been a while since I heard those messages, but I remember them. And excuse me. The God complex. Will we be mortified? Will we be mortified enough to have thousands brought to us and watch the miracles and yet separate all the glory to God? That's somebody, oh yeah, I can do that. You can do it if you fast and pray and do everything you can between now and then to say, humble me, humble me, humble me, and humble. We have not, and you have not, been arrested or come to with the temptation of separating the glory to God like we're talking about here. A compliment's one thing. Thank you for the compliment. Pastor, you did good. Thank you. I appreciate it. All the glory to God. You taught real good. Appreciate your teaching. I never heard that before. Wonderful blessings. That's a medial separating to God complex compared to revival status. And if you walk in revival status, remember this, that there's no place that you can ever get to. Jesus, as I'm saying this, please remember me. Remember me 5 years from now or whenever this is all taking place to remind me day in and day out that if you've got thousands of people that are either directly being influenced by you or they've been brought and they've been placed in front of you, you're healing them, you're the glory of the Lord, that anointing that we're looking for comes, and you're just flowing in that. Don't think that he's not going to come and say, look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. And he can disguise the voice of God. He will not come as Satan. He doesn't come as Satan like in a black suit with an eerie feeling. He comes with, Pastor Dave would say that that kind of exaltation will make you drunk. It will incite your senses with the endorphins of like power. You feel that power. And Paul was saying, Timothy, remember your roots. Remember, stay humble. You brag on the youth. God bless us. We're learned. I have bragged on people before and said, God, when they fail later, I said, man, I wish I hadn't have said anything. Like this guy's, I'll brag sometimes on people because I want to kind of encourage them. But if you can brag on them and help them. But if you brag on them too much before they have the wherewithal to carry it, you have not done them, and you've done them a terrible injustice, because that is a youthful lust. Pride is a youth, power, envy is a youthful lust. You're like, oh God, I got recognized. I appreciate. And they can't divide it. They'll think God is doing it, and because they don't have the evangelistic anointing is, you take a pure-hearted evangelist, you know, he just believes that John 3:16. And Mark 16, you know, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Get them saved. He believes that at the moment you get born again, that all authority has been passed over to you. That's incorrect. Potentially, you have authority, but God is not going to. It also says it in like 20 different other epistles that you've got to match up. God does not give you excessive or unlimited authority at the new birth so that you can just go out and him give you the keys to the Ferrari that can top end at 160 or 180 miles an hour. Or what does Gary say, the 90,000 pound rig driving through? He doesn't give you the key. You know, we got another old truck driver over there, not old, old, O-L-E, not old, yeah. Old truck driver. And so you don't give the keys. I don't care what any evangelist says, oh, you've been born again, God's just given. No, you can get filled, be born again, but the power for revival is a power that is given to you as you grow, and authority. And because of that, gifts are given. You know what gifts are? I thought of this afternoon. I didn't think of it correct. Gifts of the Spirit are they're the speed bumps. They really are. They're the speed bumps to keep you. They're allocated. Gifts are allocated to keep somebody from thinking, I can just go into this as fast as I want. He doles out the gifts in such a manner to the Corinthian church that he said, you're immature and you got to grow up. But we talked a couple of weeks ago about the more excellent way. We're headed all towards a place, if we keep growing, that we get the keys. He goes, here's the keys. I see that you can raise 10 people next week, and it'll just, the, you know, 10 people from the dead, and you could just, the glory will just come off of you like water off a duck's back. You won't get arrogant. You won't get prideful. You know, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Because at your best, at your best, at your best, at your best, when you empty the wheelchairs, you turn around, bow your knee and say, I am an unprofitable servant. This is my duty. I have done my duty to do. This is my duty to do this. It's just, I'm not out for hire. I'm not out for glory. Keep your glory. Give it to somebody else. I hope they don't take it either. The God complex will be, can we be mortified enough? Yes, so we shared that. But foolish and unlearned questions, verse 23, avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Amplify. But refuse, shut your mind against. I like that. Have nothing to do with trifle, ill-informed, unedified, stupid controversies over ignorant questionings. This man amplified for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Amplified. And the servant of the Lord must be not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone, mild, tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient, forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen. Hallelujah. That is chapter 2. Hallelujah. So praise God. You are scholars. You get a certificate for chapter 2. And if you come back next week, we'll get into chapter 3. Hallelujah. Blessings. Let's all stand. And those of you that are watching, we appreciate you so much. Thank you for your giving, all of you, and your blessings to the church. Father, we bless this night. We give you glory for the word of God, the power of your Spirit, and everything that you've given us to go forward into revival. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Amen.